Hager. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. We're on a series we've started. In fact, this may close out the series I haven't decided yet, called 41 Will Come, based on a book by Pastor Chuck Tate, a friend of Pastor Bob Martin's. And I started reading the book, and I love the concept of 41 Will Come. In other words, 40 often represents a time of testing, trial, proving, open doors of opportunity. And a lot of times when you're in the midst of a battle, even battles, when you're in the midst of a trial or a test, it seems like it will never end. But 41 will come. It will come to an end. Your breakthrough will manifest. And so 41, we tend to focus on the 40, which is being in the battle. And I want to get focused on the 41 when I'm out of the battle or past the proving time. Do you see this? And so we pick it up in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, when Jesus was baptized, how many know he was already saved? Right? I mean, he was the one person on earth saved from birth all the way through until the cross, right? And when he was baptized, it's a representation of us being saved and baptized. Do you follow me? He was doing it as an example. And it says, "Then he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested of the devil." Listen. Before you were saved, you had some battles. But after you're saved, you will still have some battles. There will still be some challenges. There will still be some tests that you've got to pass, right? And the tests we go through now aren't necessarily to prove that we're worthy of salvation. It's to prove us worthy of promotion spiritually, right? To develop you to the place you can carry the anointings of God. Because the truth is, a whole lot of people that are saved aren't really qualified yet to carry an anointing. Not a strong anointing. They'll have a personal anointing, but not a strong, life-changing anointing. Because God's not anointing, contaminated vessels. Now, when you were saved in spirit, but your mind is still contaminated with thinking in the world's fashion, right? With the world's mentality. And the Word of God alone and applying the Word have the power to change the way you think to qualify you to carry an anointing that won't destroy you. Here's an example of that. A lot of Christians, when they get saved and they find out that God will answer their prayers, the first thing they pray is, "God, bring me $1 million. Something about a million. It's like, why not a trillion? Hey, if you're going to be, you know, hey, God, bring me $1 trillion. God, bring me a new car and $1 trillion. And the truth is, if God brought them the $1 million right away, it might destroy them spiritually. Because they would depend upon the $1 million for everything they needed instead of their faith in God and in the Word to supply what they needed, right? So the money would become their God. So in that case, I believe God would do people a disservice to bring them the $1 million until they're ready to handle the $1 million and not separate them from, not separate from God. You want to know one way I believe you can find it if you're ready for God to bring you big money? Is if he brought you the $1 million and he said to give it away, you would do it. I mean, we're to be a channel of finances. And God's looking for people that will obey what he says to do. And it could be he wanted to bring you the $1 billion just to bless somebody else or some other operation. Amen. Well, moving right along. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God led him to the wilderness. Just like the Holy Spirit led you to some wilderness activities. Right? Now understand, the Bible makes clear God never tempts you with evil. But he will lead you into testing opportunities. Amen. Not to be tempted of evil, but to see whether or not you'll hold to the Word of God. Amen. It says to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Here's our 40. 40 days of temptation or trial in the wilderness. Now, we don't know what was contained within his 40 days of temptation, right? Because we only read about after the 40 days. Now he's hungry, but for 40 days he went through a trial or testing or development period. And I believe God was developing his faith to higher levels, drawing him into deeper relationship with God. Because when you're in the wilderness, there's no satellite TV to distract you, right? There's no people pulling at you all the time. You know, I'm about to fly out to Ghana here in just a little bit, and I don't like these flights. I mean, you're jammed into a cattle car. You can't lay down. You can't relax. It's just not a fun experience. But I do look forward to them a little bit for one reason. Because for about 20 hours, nobody will be pulling on me to do anything. If I'm here, people are pulling on me. Pastor this and that and that. If I'm home, I hit the door. Patty says, have you seen that? Have you seen that? Did you know this? You didn't do that. And it.
There you go.
And it's like I have no place of escape. Go to the man cave, lock the door. But the honeydew list is waiting when I come out the door. 20 hours of no responsibility other than just pray in the Spirit, relax to the best of your ability. The point I'm getting is when there's no demands on you, you can pray without things pulling you out of that secret place. And so we don't know what Jesus went through, but I believe it developed him in his relationship with God, and it extended his faith. So it says, after the 40 days, I mean, it was 41 time, he was hungry. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, how many know we always answered with the word? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, would it have been a sin for Jesus to command a stone to be made bread because he was hungry? Would that have been a sin? I don't think so. I mean, if you're hungry and you have the authority, and I believe he had the authority, it was not a sin. But we know this was a test. So what was the test? I've meditated this, and I believe there's many answers you could give. But I'm going to give you, I believe, some possible answers for these tests this morning. One is, you never let the devil team up with your flesh to force you into a decision. Do you follow me? We're not to be flesh dominated, but your flesh has needs, it has desires. Eating is one of them. But you never let the devil push you backed by the desires of the flesh to make any decision, even if it sounds spiritual. We're to be led by the Spirit, not led by Mr. Ponytail. And even if he says something that sounds like a great idea, if it's not God leading you, we resist it. Do you see this? So Jesus says instead, hey, I'm not following your leading. God's got a plan for me. He's got a leading for me. I'm not following you and your schedule. I'm following God's plan and his schedule. And he resisted stepping out on that. Do you see that? Not to mention, he says, if you be the Son of God. Right? Is that the wording of it? If you be the Son of God. I'm going to get to a few things this morning in this. And one is, I believe what Jesus went through in these testings of the devil parallel somewhat some of the testings we've been going through of late. Because what the devil is doing is he's trying to pull Jesus into an action based out of pride. If you be who you think you are, do this. In other words, I need you to prove to me who you think you are. You need to shut my mouth by demonstrating your power. How can I say this? I am insulting who you think you are, your belief in that, and you need to prove me otherwise. I hope you're following what I'm trying to get at here, because the enemy will come and say to you, well, no, they disrespected you. You need to prove to them what you can do. You know, here's a big thing that we're after that God may not be as concerned about. But I want vindication. I want vindication for the wicked to be proven as liars, for the righteous to be proven as that believing in God is truth. You know, we say this sometimes. You know, someone will die that we know is a sinner. We'll say, well, they know God's real now. In other words, there's some form of vindication in that. They know I was right now, or we were right now. And that's truth. But a lot of times we want vindication, not just to back the name of God, but potentially out of pride. Say, no, I was right all along. You know, I don't know about your marriage, but my wife and I rarely let an opportunity to go by that we can say, I was right and you were wrong. Nanny, nanny, boo-boo, you know. You know, you thought that, and I said this. Well, look here. And we don't do it mean. We do it, you know, jokingly. But a lot of times pride will want to demonstrate that you had the right answer all along. You want to be vindicated. You want to be proven true. Now, I want the wicked to be demonstrated as wicked and God's word to be proven as true, because I want God glorified. Do you follow me? And God's dealing with us right now about this pride thing. Well, he has been me for some time. Get the pride out of the way. It's a worldly mentality. It stands in the way of walking in the fullness of who I made you. So the enemy's trying to tempt Jesus into walking into pride versus in the true reality of who God made him. And it would be a misuse of the anointing. Did you follow that? He goes on and it says, verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple. We don't know if this happened naturally or if it was in a vision, right? And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, here it is again. See, there's a common theme here. He's trying to get Jesus over into proving who he is. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Is that scripture? Absolutely. And now we can say this sounds like, you know, a challenge of divine protection, divine support, but really it's not. The enemy wasn't attacking Jesus where he needed to call upon this. The enemy was trying to get him again to prove who he was. You follow me? By throwing himself down and allowing the angels to lift him up. And Jesus, let's look at his response. It says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're not going to put God to the test. You're testing me, but I'm not putting God to the test. In other words, your mockery, because I can hear the devil saying, if you be the Son of God, not if you be the Son of God. There was a mockery in it. And the enemy, I'm sorry, Jesus said, I'm not letting you manipulate me out of trying to twist buttons within me that tie to pride into putting God to a test. Your test won't require me to put God to a test. See, there had to be a disconnect within Jesus. Had to be a disconnect within him that had been made where pride was so put down the enemy couldn't pull that lever to get him to get out of bounds with Father God. There was a movie probably everybody here has seen. Do you remember the series Back to the Future? That is maybe my favorite trilogy movie. I just love the way that was done and interconnected and everything. And you know, family friendly for the most part. And there was a common thread through the three movies, especially in the last couple, that Michael J. Fox, the character he played, if somebody called him chicken, he had to respond. Remember that? If they called him chicken, then he had to prove himself. And basically, and of course, in the movies, in one case, it caused him great harm until he overcame that pride issue and he reversed the effects of it. Anybody remember any of that? Anyway, it's been a while. I believe the devil was trying to call Jesus chicken. He was trying to call him out to get Jesus where it looks like Jesus is proving God is real. It looks like Jesus would be proving he is the anointed one, but really would be the devil proving you're in pride. If you be the Son of God. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're not going to manipulate me to put God to a test. Amen. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I believe the glory of them would be the wealth of them. Moving right along. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Here's evidence that the devil knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He was trying to get him to fall based to he was trying to find an inner flaw he could get him to fall through. And now he appeals to his lust for power. To man's lust for power, lust for control, to see if any of that's in him. Now, what's interesting here is Satan declares he is the God of this world. And how many know he really never has been? God never gave authority of the world to the devil. He gave it to man. And man, through sin, was disconnected from God, lost his ability to walk in the wisdom of God, and Satan stepped in and took over the realm, the rule of the earth, by default. God never declared him the king of the earth. He declared himself king of the earth. And by dominating man's minds, he's able to control events in the earth. See, Satan still needs a man to function through. Because man's been given sovereignty over the earth. That's why Satan doesn't appear. How many of the devil can appear in a natural form? Why didn't he just appear on top of a mountain and say, I am God of this earth and I'm ruling? Because he needs a man to function through. And from the fall to even to today, Satan rules through deception. And now he's telling Jesus, I'm the God of this earth, when the God of the earth and of everything had just stepped on the scene. But Satan is trying to manipulate Jesus to bow down to him, falsely declaring himself as ruler of the world. Now, Scripture calls him the prince of the power of the air. He controls the airways. But it's by default. It's by deception. Not by right. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, there it's written again, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him, unto Jesus. Jesus says, you'll worship the Lord God only, and him will you serve. Notice Jesus still didn't. He didn't fall for any pride issue where he didn't say, I'm the God of this earth now that I'm on the scene. You bow down to me. He had that authority. The authority's in man, and Jesus just came to earth as a man. He had all authority and all power. He could have told Satan, lay there and don't get up until I'm done with my ministry. But instead of, again, as a man, bringing all the focus on himself, how many know he was God, but he was in the body of a man. Instead of bringing the focus on himself, which would, how can I say, align with pride, he basically says, even though I have all authority over you, and we could have a face-off today, we only worship the Lord our God. He points back to the Father. What I'm getting at is I believe much of this, and then the angels came. Much of what you've been going through with this sanctification process, with this God developing you from the inside out, I believe is a lot of what Jesus went through in the wilderness. Now, I believe you have more issues to deal with than he had. That's why it's taking you more than 40 days. But there was a place of him needing to be purged. Whether there's anything there or not, but to be purged of any kind of button the devil might push upon or pull upon. If nothing else, to be proven it wasn't there. That's probably a better way to put it. And the next event that happens is actually recorded in John chapter 2, where it says, and there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water to wine. As soon as he finishes this testing, this trial period, the 40 days, 41 comes, and he turns the water to wine. He starts his miracle ministry. Jesus' miracle ministry did not begin until after this time in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, as we're going through these 40 days, however long it really is, and we get through this place where God is really able to purge us of anything that would hinder us, cause us to trip up in the future, that's one of the main concerns. The devil he'll let you run with some power if long as he's got a seed he can manifest later to bring you down. Seed within you. As soon as we're through this time, I believe we're going to see breakout like we've never thought possible. Now, we're already seeing miracle power, right? But I believe God has a revival he wants to birth, that the love of God's going to overtake us. The glory of God's going to come. And right now, he's preparing us for it. Now, let's look at another 40 dealing with Jesus. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now in Acts, how many know Jesus has already been sent to the cross? He's already been crucified, died, and rose again. Already shown himself to the disciples. And it says in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. After he rose from the dead, Jesus showed the disciples, showed many people infallible proofs he was who he said he was. You know what's disappointing? Is we have no record of those in the Word. I want another book added to the Bible. The 40 days of Jesus and the disciples. What did he tell them? What did he show them? What miracles took place? We have records of a lot of miracles Jesus did during his earthly ministry, but we have nothing recording what he did after he rose from the dead. Amen. But see, he did that then fully as God. And maybe they're not qualified to be mentioned in the other miracles he did as a man. They'd be almost in a different category. It says, he was seen of them, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus came to teach about the kingdom. I want to get to heaven and hit rewind and listen to some of the messages. What did he say to them about the kingdom during those times? But it said he spent 40 days with the disciples after he rose again, right? 40 days teaching them, of which we have no record of what he taught to speak of. It reminds me of the vision and dreams. Two dreams I've had where God took away the memory of what he showed me that I have no record of. We may get to that in just a minute. But how many of 41 will come? Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, the disciples, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know. Yeah, there it is. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I believe in that time, those dreams, especially the first one, I believe Jesus was showing me events of the future, and he had to take away the memory of it because it was probably showing me some times and seasons that he couldn't allow me to maintain knowledge of. But he left me with the feeling knowing what it was going to be like when we're in it. The glory is going to produce such a euphoric feeling of peace and love that until we're in it, we can't comprehend what it's like. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and on all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, understand, he's telling them what's going to happen after 40. When he's saying this, he's in 40. But he's saying after 40, this is going to happen. And we know it really happened at 50. Right? But after the 40, the power of God came on the church. Now, I don't know how far we're going to get with this, but we know on the day of Pentecost, the power of God was poured out. And it's a common doctrine. Now, I've taught this in here before several times, but it's a common Christian mentality that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were born again. I know this because I've heard it taught by several people. I do not believe that's the case. I believe they were born again when he rose from the dead. Why would Jesus spend 40 days teaching people about the kingdom of God when they're not yet born again, had no connection to the Spirit of God to speak of, and it'd be like going into a pot full of holes. And they, do you remember when he was on earth and they weren't saved yet and he'd teach them parables? They're going like, what does this mean? He was teaching them things he knew they wouldn't understand. I believe during these 40 days, now they're born again once he rose from the dead. We're going to look at it. They're born again. And I believe a lot of the 40 days he went back and explained the parables. Now that you have the Spirit of God within you, the teacher, here's what I was talking about. And so, I don't believe they were born again on the day of Pentecost. I believe they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, let's look at this. Go back to Luke. Chapter 24. Well, I'll tell you what, you can hold this spot if you would like. Then go to John chapter 20. That's where I need to start. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day, that's the same day he rose from the dead. If you go back and look at the events, the same day he rose from the dead. So this is Sunday. At evening, this is Sunday evening. Being the first day of the week, proof it was Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, I mean, they're afraid they're going to be crucified next, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. He's trying to address the fear, right? It says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. That's going to tie to where we're about to go. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. He's still addressing the fear. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I mean, Jesus at his very appearance says, I'm about to use you. I'm about to send you out. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, were they baptized in the Holy Ghost at this point? No. They were born again and received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes upon every believer when they're saved. Why would Jesus breathe on them? Was he saying, hey, I'm rose from the dead. Check my breath. It wasn't a breath check. Think back when God created man. It says of every animal, he created them. But man he formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into them the breath of life. Man alone had that special honor. And now Jesus takes the disciples and breathes into them the breath of rebirth. The breath of life again. And they were saved at that point. Because Jesus had just paid the price for salvation. Why make them wait another 50 days? Do you follow me? Was there something else had to be done? Was there some kind of hoops they had to jump through? Or was there something they had to earn or understand to be saved? No, they just had to believe on the Lord. And they received the free gift. Now go over to Luke 24. And let's go to verse 36. And as they thus spake, talking about the disciples, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Here's the same event in Luke. And saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he saith unto them, why are you so troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. Same event. Do you see this? Behold my hands and my feet. that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now go on down to verse number 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. He had just spent 3.5 years with them, and they were oblivious to what he was teaching. So much so they ran when he's about to be crucified. But when he breathed on them, glory be to God, and they were born again, and the Spirit of God came inside of them, receive you the Holy Ghost, their understanding was open to comprehend kingdom truths. And now he says, now let's spend 40 days together and I'll teach you what I've been trying to get across to you for 3.5 years. Do you see this? I feel the Holy Ghost on that. And so, did you ever question, like I tend to do sometimes, why is the world so stupid? Why are politicians, the politicians should be some of the most brilliant people in the nation. Why are they blithering idiots? What was the one said, they didn't want all the people to go inside of an island so it wouldn't sink? And just some of the crazy stuff that you wonder, how did they get elected? And you realize they have made sacrifices to the prince of the power of the air. That's the only way they could have gotten there. They've compromised truth along the way and been promoted through the system of darkness. But the truth is, we used to be like that. Maybe not that dumb, but in darkness. But God opened our understanding when we were born again. So now they've been saved. Go back to Acts chapter 1. They've been saved. Their understanding's been opened. They spend 40 days hearing Jesus. Verse 9. But he says, now follow me on this. They're born again, but they're not spirit-filled yet. They underwent 40 days of teaching about the kingdom, and even got some other stuff in order we're going to look at before they were filled with the Spirit. And when they were filled with the Spirit, everything shifted. Peter, who used to be a coward, became a spokesman for the kingdom through that encounter. Amen. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So this, he's coming back. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, a Sabbath day's journey, I believe, is about a mile you're allowed to go. So it's very close. And so they had been gathered there. He's taken up at that place. And when they were coming in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. That would also be the brother of Jesus, wouldn't it? These all continued, look at this, these all continued with one record or one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the 120. I love it. Amen. And so they're continuing in prayer. They're continuing in supplication, seeking God. Because they've been told to wait, right? And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Peter, Jesus has disappeared. He told them to wait. They don't know how long. So what are they doing? They're praying. They're seeking God. And as they're seeking God, Peter gets a revelation. Judas has to be replaced. We started with 12. We're supposed to end with 12. Now, what's interesting is he didn't get his revelation until after he was saved, till the Spirit of God came in him. We're going to see that in just a second. It says, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Go down to verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric, and his bishopric let another take. Hold this spot," and go to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And follow me on this. They're seeking God. How many know they have the scrolls they're looking through as well? I mean, Jesus taught them for 40 days out of the Word. So they're searching the Scriptures. They're in the Word. I'm sure Jesus talked to them about the need to be in the daily bread. And Psalm 109, verse 8, is the verse that Peter's referring to in Acts chapter 1. It says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Now, that whole psalm, not the whole psalm, is talking about a wicked person being judged for their wickedness. How many know this all through the Psalms? It's in the Proverbs. But Peter stumbles upon Psalm 109, verse 8. "Let his days be few and let another take his office." And he has a revelation that's talking about Judas. Tell me that didn't take the Holy Spirit. Tell me that wasn't a revelation from God. And out of it in Acts chapter 1, Peter interprets it as we've got to replace Judas. So they do. They select a couple, they draw straws, and they trust in the Holy Spirit to guide the straw, and they choose Matthias to be the 12th disciple. Now here's the thing. This whole set of events from Jesus rising, ascending into heaven, until the start of chapter 2 fills about 10 days. We don't know at what point they replaced Judas, what day, but it's in those 10 days. Apparently, God didn't want the birthing of the church to take place in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, to occur without the disciples being in divine order. I'm trying to think how to word that. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and I'll explain what I'm talking about. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That's covenant right there. Do you follow me? They're in covenant. One accord, one place. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, as the and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, stop right there. The Spirit of God came in, they're filled with the Spirit, and they begin to pray in tongues, and a harvest takes place of 3,000 souls in one day. 5,000 more within a week. The day of Pentecost was not the day that the disciples were born again. It was the day the church was birthed. This was the birthing of the church. And God birthed this church on the day of Pentecost with a mighty harvest and outpouring taking place. I believe God declares the end from the beginning, the Scripture says. And it's interesting, the church is birthed with an outpouring and a major harvest of God, and from that point, the disciples start doing miracles. I believe because he declares the end from the beginning, we see it in reverse. We're seeing miracles that are leading up to a major outpouring of God and the harvest taking place. But notice here, before the church could be birthed, it had to be in divine order. The right people had to be in the right spots. They had to be in one accord. Do you follow me? And I'm convinced before this major outpouring takes place, God's going to have the right people in the right spots. The church will be in divine order, and they'll be attending church, not just watching it online later. Amen. I understand there's situations you can't make it to church, and it's okay to walk. But listen, we're to be assembled together. I believe God's going to have the church in divine order, in one accord and covenant, seeing miracles take place, and we're going to see the harvest, the outpouring take place, and the greatest harvest the world's ever seen. Amen? And he's got to have us in place to care for this harvest. See, in the book of Acts, the power was poured out, the harvest took place, and then they had problems with people being taken care of because of the size of the harvest. Again, I believe God wants to do it in reverse right now. He wants people to be in place, prepared as much as they can for the harvest and the outpouring. So we'll already know what to do with the multitudes. I mean, right now we have a whole set of messages we call our New Creation Series. Pastor Lee Fields initiated it, and we've got them on video. If there's a new person in the church, we will give you the videos to watch to tell you about our church and what we believe. And about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and about covenant, and about miracles, and amen. And what is it, 11 messages? Something like 11, you know, one-hour messages that if you're new here, or even if you haven't, you want to see them anyway, watch these 11 messages. Tell us about what we believe and what, you know, what we're believing for. We've got those in place. Amen. And guess what? Nowadays, we have these things called high-speed DVD duplicators. We could put out 1,000 of those in a week and no problem. Amen. See, God's got the technology now to help get the harvest ready. They didn't have that back then. We can have 1,000 Bibles in here tomorrow. Amen. The point I'm getting at is, in the end time church, God is having us by faith get ready for the harvest before the harvest gets here. They had to react in the book of Acts. Now we are proactive to the best of our ability. I'm sure there will be many challenges once the harvest takes place, right? And so, on the day of Pentecost, was the birthing of the church, not the rebirthing of the disciples. And God had to get everything in line, everything in order, to be prepared. Now here's what we're getting at. For 40 days they were in training. For 40 days Jesus was in his own personal training in the wilderness. Then later he had the disciples in 40 days of their own training and development. Do you see this? And 40, when 41 came, in this case, when 50 came, everything shifted. The very paradigm of existence was totally turned right side up. Their life no longer resembled anything like it did in the past. Why? Because 41 came in a fashion that turned everything a new direction. And I'm telling you, God's got a 40. You that are willing to go through the wilderness are willing to let God get personal inside of you and change the way you think, you react, what your motivations are, get the pride out of your life. God's got a 41 for you can't comprehend. Amen. And it's starting now. Things are starting now. And I'm looking forward to this trip to see this missile take off. You know, I just got a revelation. All my 40s up till now, my pre-40, were just ballistic missile tests. Well, listen, have you got anything out of this? Know that your breakthrough's on the way. And don't get caught up thinking normal. Don't get caught up thinking, you know, life will continue like it always has. It's all about to change. Amen? We're going to change with it. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, minds, and understanding, cause to be people of great faith and great expectation. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray for me while I'm in Africa.